Now we're turning this morning in the Word of God to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we're going to take time to read the first 13 verses. Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 through 13. While you turn the place, I'd like to thank Brian for the words of welcome and indeed his invite to come along and share with you today. It's always good to renew fellowship with saints we've come to know over some time now. Good to see some friends in the congregation as well this morning. It's good to be back with you and sharing fellowship. A couple of things I'd like to leave with you. As you know, I wear many different hats, one of them being an evangelist, and I have a flyer which is out in the back. We had a very successful mission in Carrickfergus back in October, and starting on St. Patrick's Night, the 17th of March, we're going back there to do a follow-up mission. We'd value your holding us in the place of prayer from the 17th of March. Then a different thing, as I work with Ronnie McCracken, we're on the 6th of May, which is a bank holiday. We are taking a busload down to Dublin, down to the Jewish Museum and the Jewish Synagogue. And once we've been there, you bring your packed lunch, we'll go around to a place called Insecore to see certain things that go on there, which I'll not say on the internet, and we'll go and see those. And then we come back to the church in Points Pass, and we will have a meal there, and then we'll address all the questions. What's a mezuzah? What's a menorah? What's the difference between a menorah and a Hanukkah? Why do they need a minion? What is 10 men? Why do they need 10? Why do they circumcise on the 8th day rather than the 7th day or the 9th day? And all the things that we see there, we'll address those questions for you. The bus, the entry to the museum and the meal will be £25. Now, I have about 12 spaces left. I don't know what names will go down in Points Pass this morning, but roughly 12 spaces, so first come and first served. And you want to go, please see me after the meeting, and I gladly put your name down. Then in the Faith in Action, part of the work on Easter, now it'll be the Ukrainian Easter, which is on the 5th of May. We intend to send out shoeboxes for sanitary needs, whatever face cloth, soap, shampoo, shower gel, shaving foam, all of that sort of thing, anything that would go in a bathroom. And if you can help us with that, then we would appreciate that you can do it. And our brother John Henderson, who'll be driving the buses and the meeting this morning, and John will look after all of that from this end. So those are things that you can help us with, and we leave them with you. But we're turning this morning in the Word of God, as I've said, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. We're going to read the first 13 verses together. I've had a thought in my mind all week, and as I've thought about it, it's been a tremendous challenge to myself, and I'm sure it will be a challenge to you this morning. But as you think of these things and listen, please be aware that it has greatly challenged me any time long before I've ever got anywhere near the pulpit this morning. Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. And that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and I shall put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and come down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be as the Lord commanded me. The children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jechin to Masoreah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed on to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers and waters. At the time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. The Lord said unto me, arise, Take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. And amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, inexhaustible, and immutable word of truth. This morning, as we've come into gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's day to hear the Lord's word and to worship him, I want to consider a question, a very serious question, a very solemn question, but a question that every believer needs to ask themselves. And having come up with the answer, we need to apply it to our lives and, if necessary, make the appropriate adjustments. The question is simply the one asked by Moses to the children of Israel there in verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And I wonder this morning how many of us have ever stopped to consider what the Lord requires of me. And I'm not talking about seeking his face for a particular task. I'm not talking about seeking his face for a particular avenue of service, but simply how I and you ought to live before him. And in the answer, we find a number of things. Firstly, we find my attitude is there, because he goes on to say, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God? And as we come this morning, I want to examine our reason for worship this morning. I wonder what our attitude as we've come to the house of God this day is. Why are we here? What are we expecting? What do we want out of it? Are we here out of mere formality? Sure, it's what's expected of me. It's what Christians do on the Lord's Day morning. I'm ticking a box. I'd be missed. I'd be conspicuous by my absence. Maybe we're simply here to see if God will simply say something to us. Maybe it's a case this morning of, right, God, here I am. Bless me if you can. And while the elders, and I'm glad for your presence this morning, it's always good to see people obeying the word of God and forsaking not the gathering together of themselves as the manner of some is. It's always good to see the people of God in the house of God. But in reality, the reasons I have listed among many others are erroneous reasons for coming to the house of God this morning. We are to come to church. We are to come to this house with one motive, and one motive alone, and that's to worship God. You know, the worship of God is very simple this morning. What it involves is very simple. What worship entails is simply me giving to God that which he deserves. It has absolutely nothing to do what this man or any other man is going to get out of it. If we get a blessing as a byproduct of our worship, so be it. But our fundamental reason for being here ought to be to worship him and to give the Lord his due. The reason for our worship. But then there has to be a reverence in our worship this morning. As we approach God's house, we are to do so with holy reverence. In other words, as the text says, the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord for a believer is not a terror. It's not trepidation. It's not a terrible experience.
What we are to do is to simply come to worship God, realizing who God is, recognizing His holiness, regarding His greatness, reverencing His person, respecting His presence, returning Him praise, responding to His word, just as John was so long ago on the Isle of Patmos, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So we are to be every Lord's Day and every time we come into this house. And with that, the obvious challenge to my heart this morning is simple. How, Martin, have you approached the house of God today? The reason for our worship, the reverence in our worship, but then there has to be responsibility in our walk with God. You see, that said, my reverential fear of the Lord should not stop at this house. That attitude of reverence must permeate every area of my life, my quiet time, my home life, my family life, my work life, my social life. Notice what the text says. It says, what doth the Lord require from us but to fear thy Lord, the Lord thy God? To fear the Lord thy God on Sunday only? No, of course not. In reality, the Sunday is the easy bit. Get up and go to the shower and put the fancy suit on and lift the 5-foot square Bible and carry it under my arm and come into the house of God. That's the easy bit. The reality is it's Monday through Saturday when the rubber hits the road. It's Monday through Saturday when we live before the world. And it's then that we're to show the fear of the Lord. It's to show that we live that holy life that's required of us. And the challenge to my soul this morning is, not only is my attitude right in the house of God, but is it right before all men at all times? And the reality is, if it was different, if it was, how different men would view the Lord and how they would view His house. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Firstly, my attitude to fear the Lord. But there's a second thing here. It says, my adherence. Look at it again. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways. Walk in all His ways. And what a challenge that is this morning. To walk in all His ways. All of them. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that please me. Are not the easy ones to do. We have to walk in all of them. And there are the obvious questions. What are His ways? Well, I believe that there are three simple areas that I can address this morning. Firstly, the Lord's house. The Lord's ways regarding this house is to gather in the Lord's house, to remember the Lord weekly, as we'll be doing very shortly, to attend the prayer meeting, and there are three of them in the week, not just the one, to give as the Lord has prospered. We're to go through the waters of baptism. We're to join the local assembly. Those things are commands. We're to serve Him in whatever capacity that we can. We have to do the things in His house. We're to walk in all His ways regarding His house. We're to walk in all His ways regarding life. There are three things in life that God expects us to do. And yet I perceive in Northern Ireland today there are so few who do that. And in many churches, if you preach them, you'll be told, don't come back. You're too strict. You're legalistic. You'll make people leave and all the rest of it. But these are things the Lord expects us to do. And He'll preach them. And if the closed doors for me, fine, that's okay. I have to be faithful unto God. I fear God more than I fear man. But the first one is personal holiness. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. It's not an option. It's what He requires of us. Be ye holy. But when was the last time we heard anyone preach in holiness? Separation, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive thee. come out from among them. Yet the reality today is the world's in the church and the church is in the world, and you can't tell the difference. But we're to be separate. And then we're to find his will for our lives. And these things are now rare in our pulpits. And they're even rarer in our lives. Yet the reality is this morning, they are what doth the Lord thy God require of thee. The challenge to my heart this morning is, will I follow and do what the record requires of me? The Lord's house, life, and personally, we're to walk or to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways personally. Now, there are things that the Lord expects us as individuals to do that for my life are different to your life, just as your life is different to my life. For me, as I've already said this morning, I wear many hats. I'm a preacher and an evangelist and work with Faith in Action and work with Ronnie and among the Jews and the Gypsies and so many other things. That's the Lord's way for me. For you, it might be different. It might be an elder in this assembly. It might be a deacon. It might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be a youth worker. Great to see the young men going out to Africa, and maybe the Lord will call some of them and make them go out there full time or other places. Great to see. But the reality this morning is, God's not interested in this man's ability. He's not interested in my capability. He's not interested in my suitability. What God wants is my availability. And what he wants from you is your availability. And him whom God calls, God will equip. And I want to ask this morning, has he got my availability? Has he got your availability? What are his ways? But then, how can I find his ways? And the reality is, there's only one way to find out the ways of God, particularly when it comes to the ways of God for my life as an individual. I must spend time in this book, prayerfully, seeking God's face and seeking what he would have me to do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We must get to the point where we ask the question of Saul of Tarsus. We must get to the point where we ask his question on the Damascus Road. And of course, when we come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul's on the Damascus Road and he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the children of God, and he has the letters in verse 2 from to take him to Damascus to the synagogues and find out if any were on his way and so on. And as he journeyed, he comes near in verse 3, he comes near Damascus, and there's a light that shines about him, and he falls to the earth, and he's asked in chapter verse 4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he asks the question in verse 5, who art thy Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then we come to verse 6, and notice what it says. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He's only saved a matter of seconds. Lord, what wilt you have me to do? And the Lord answers him. You know, the reality, brethren, is in Northern Ireland today, there are people on the road 40, 50 years, never once have they asked the Lord, what will you have me to do? And it's sad and tragic, but this morning, I only have to give an account for myself, as you only have to give an account for yourself. Will you ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What are his ways? How can I find out his ways? But it's one thing knowing what God would have me to do. It's another thing actually coming and doing. By way of illustration, an old pastor, and it's not anybody you would associate with me, so you don't know who I'm talking about. But he pastored in a place for 40 years. What a ministry. But at the gospel meeting every Lord's Day for 40 years, other than 3 nights,
there was someone came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For 39 years and 49 weeks, if you want to put it that way, someone trusted the Lord. Three nights they didn't, and they had a week of fasting and prayer to find out what went wrong. Near the end of his ministry, one of his congregation said to him, "Pastor, you will have a great reward in heaven." The pastor went white. He says, "On the contrary, I tremble at the thought of it. God called me to the mission field as a young man, but for the love of a woman, I wouldn't go. And for all these years, I've had to settle for God's second best." Men and women, brethren and sisters, this morning, don't settle for God's second best, but walk in all his ways for your life. Now go back to Deuteronomy, we'll find something else in the text, please. "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? My attitude to fear the Lord, my adherence to walk in all his ways." But then my affection is there, because look at it again. "To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him." What a challenge that is this morning, and what a heart-searching question it really is. Do I really love the Lord this morning? Now, do I pay lip service? That's not the question. Do I put on the outward show that I love him? That's not the question. Not the pretenses of loving him. Do I really love the Lord this morning? And I sat and pondered that question in the study this week. It cut me to the core. Do I love him above all else? But my wife, who's in the meeting this morning, who I love dearly. My children. My grandchild. All that I have. Do I love him more than my hopes and my ambitions? Do I love him more than my aspirations? Brother Tom's in the meeting this morning, Deuteronomy 6 and 5. It's part of the Shema, the first thing a Jew will pray every morning. And it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." All my heart. Oh, that I might learn to love my God like that. Because it's what the Lord requires of me. And what a challenge it is. Look at it again. My attitude to fear the Lord. My adherence to walk in his ways. My affection to love him. My application to serve him. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God." In the study, I looked up the word "serve" in the dictionary. And the answer was really quite unsurprising. The definition, or one of the definitions, is simply to be the servant to a master. And again, it's challenged me. As I considered the Lord this week, reminding myself who he is, and consequently what I am, and what he requires of me, I had to ask myself, Martin, do I really put the Lord first? Is he always my first consideration? Do I put his interests before mine? Am I really a servant? Or do I run about at my own charge thinking I'm the boss? And the reality this morning is, I'm not challenging what we do for him. I'm challenging, do we really have a servant heart this morning? Nothing too much bother for me. Nothing means, Lord, I can't do that, or Lord, I won't do that. I'll do it whatever he asks me to do, because he will equip me to do it. If my heart application is right, then everything else will fall into place and there'll be no issues. But as I come to the house of God today, this afternoon, as it now is, do I have a servant's heart? Because that's what the Lord requires of me. My attitude
to fear the Lord, my adherence to walk in all his ways, my affection to love him, my application to serve him. But there's something else. Look at verse 12 again. And it says, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all my soul. My attention's here. All our hearts. And once again, this week in this study, the Lord's put his finger on my life. And once again, the Lord requires of me as such a challenge with all of my heart and with all of my soul. Nothing is to be held back. Nothing is to be secondary to God. All of my heart and all of my soul. So often we do the things of the world first, and then the Lord what gets left. Wrong way about. All of my heart and all of my soul. And that really leaves nothing else or no room for anything else this morning. My brother Bertie prayed something this morning. Out of a similar thought, you see, what occupies my thoughts? What occupies my desires? And what demands my attention? Other than the essential things of life. Those are the things. And those are the thoughts that will occupy my time. And those are the things that I actually love. I'm sitting in a study this week. Don't think I'm up here pontificating this morning. I'm not. But sitting in this study this week, I've had to take a long, hard look into my life and into my life, into my heart. That's what's happening. As I stand in the pulpit this morning, I've had to got to examine myself against the Word of God every time I stand up to preach. Got to make sure my own life's right before I can ever bring a message to a congregation. And if you're finding this tough this morning, please accept that I've already been there this week and now I'm getting a second dose of it as I preach it with all my heart. This morning, may we examine our hearts. And if there's any idols in there, let's be big enough and brave enough and honest enough to tear them down. Why should we do that? Because the Lord our God requires it of us. And we must be obedient to him if we're ever going to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. My attention to fear the Lord. My adherence to walk in all his ways. My affection to love him. My application to serve him. My attention with all our hearts. But here's the aspiration. To keep his commandments. Turn with me. Keep your finger there again. We'll come back to it for one final thing. But firstly, let's go to Psalm 119, please. The 119th Psalm. And I'm only going to lift one or two things out of it this morning. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections, one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's a key word in each verse of the section. If you see at the top of the psalm there, Psalm 119, above verse 1, it's Aleph. Above verse 9, it's Bet. And Gimel, as you go through the Hebrew alphabet, and the first two, of course, Aleph and Bet, are where you will get the word alphabet from. But I want to understand the totality of the commandments of God this morning. If I was to ask how many commandments there are, I wonder what the answer would be. Some would no doubt say 10, as we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. But of course, when you take the Old Testament together, you end up with 613, 365 thou shalt nots, and 248 positive things. A man can't keep 10. And no chance of, when he fails to take the name of the Lord, when he takes the name of the Lord God in vain, when he cannot keep the Lord's day, and so only thou shalt have no other gods before me. All the commandments which we break. We can't keep 10, but there are 613. So that's the totality of the commandments. But I want to get to thoughts about his commandments. And 21 times in Psalm 119 alone, God refers to his commandments through the psalmist. And here are some of the things that he says about the commandments. Verse 10. And it says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The psalmist seeking God with his whole heart, desiring not to wander from the commandments of God. And surely that ought to be our aspiration this morning, that we walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's the detail. Run your eye down to verse 35, please. Psalm 119 and verse 35. And here you have a delight. He says, make me go into the path, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein I do delight. Run your eye down to verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The path of the commandments of God was no hardship for the psalmist, but rather something to love and something to delight in. And when we obey the Lord, it should be the light for us this morning. The detail, the delight. Look at verse 60. The delaying not, I says in verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And this morning there was an urgency required to keep the word of God and to keep the law of God. I wonder, is there an urgency in the meeting this morning to be obedient unto the Lord? And then his dependence is there. Verse 66. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. They were his guide for life. What is my God for life? Our guide for life. Where do I turn for instruction? Where do I turn in times of difficulty? Where do I go when the way gets tough and the road gets hard? Where do I turn? The psalmist wants to know the word of God because he believes in it. He believes the instruction on it. And he depends upon it. And brethren, we can only remember things when times come tough if we spent hours in the book in the first place. We can't remember what we've never put in. You have his departure. Look at verse 115. He says, depart from me, ye evildoers. Verse 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of the Lord. I don't need to come to St. Field this morning and tell you that there's plenty of evil and corruption in this world that will distract us. But the psalmist is adamant. He wants nothing to do with it. All he wants to do is keep the word of the living God. Is that my aspiration this morning? And then finally, verse 151, his dependability. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. The word of God this morning is dependable. It's safer than the Bank of England. And my aspiration ought to be to keep it and to obey it. Now as I finish, come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 for one last thing, please. Deuteronomy 10. And with my attitude to fear the Lord, my adherence to walk in all his ways, my affection to love him, my application to serve him, my attention with all our hearts, my aspiration for his commandments. But look at verse 13 for one last thing. O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes what I commanded thee, or command thee this day, what? For thy good. I can understand that if one says to me at the door this morning, Martin, you were really, that was very hard. You're looking for very high standards. And I have to admit and agree that's the case. But as I've said, the challenge has been to me. And it is not me that's looking for these things. It's what the Lord thy God requireth of thee. But why does he, God, demand these things? To keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Brothers and sisters, God's not an ogre. He's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He gives his commandments and he gives his instructions for our good. He always has our best interests. He always has our welfare at heart. And the reality this morning is the secret to a happy life, to a happy walk with him, to know his joy, to know his peace, to know his purpose for our lives, is simply to do what the Lord thy God requireth of thee. God's not going to force anyone to do anything this morning, this afternoon. We have a free will.
It's what the Lord requires, not what the Lord demands or not what the Lord forces. But if we do these things, it's for our own good. So tough and all as this morning has been, I trust we will all go from this place determined to do what the Lord thy God requireth of thee. May the Lord bless these simple thoughts to our hearts this morning. Our closing hymn is 469 in Songs of Victory, When We Walk with the Lord. And it's up on the screen there, and it's 469. And we'll rise after our brethren and sister give us the introduction, please.